Well, I trust that you've all had a wonderful Lord's Day. Our God has blessed you with that. It's a great privilege to come back together and worship our God. I pray that it will be a blessing as we open His Word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, You are a mighty God. Lord, You rule over all of Your creation. Father, Your will is what sways history. Lord, Your Word is the standard of truth for all people. And we are thankful this evening that as we worship You, we can open up Your Word. Lord, that Your Spirit is going to open our hearts and minds, that You are going to minister to each of us. Father, we are thankful for this great gift that You've given, Lord, this communion that we have with You. We ask that You would bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This evening we will be looking at 1 John again, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This morning we were blessed with our pastor explaining to us a great American proverb. Many of you might have remembered, use it or lose it. When he said that, I thought that was interesting because I had already decided to open this evening sermon with another classic American proverb. This one is, blood's thicker than water. I'm sure many of you have heard that before. Maybe your parents said that to you as a child, or maybe you said it to your children, or maybe you've said it to others when you've interacted. I know it's a saying that I have used in my household. I'll explain to some of the youth that are here with us this evening how I've done that. As my children will maybe have a day where they're bickering a little bit, I'll explain to them. I'll say, you know, friends are wonderful things. Acquaintances are great. And true Christians that we can call friends, that's a great blessing. But blood really is thicker than water. You know, God placed you in this family. God gave you your siblings. God meant for you to have a wonderful relationship with your brother or your sister, depending on your family. Blood is thicker than water. Well, you know, John is dealing with not exactly the same situation, but a little similar. Another household situation here in this passage, some dysfunction that he's interacting with, similar to our blood is thicker than water American proverb. And as we prepare to get into this passage, we see as a reminder of the greater context of what John is doing in his letter. As we turn to the back in chapter 5, I remind you that he is writing to his hearers and telling them that the purpose of this letter is so they would know that they have eternal life. And in essence, at the same time, he's destroying any false assurances that someone may have about that eternal life. And also, he's correcting false teaching. We can see as he's going through here, there's obviously some teaching being spread in the church that John is combating the way that he writes this letter. He opened up with a proclamation of who the God-man was, saying that that is the source of his message. He moved on to talk about the different tests that explain the fellowship that believers have with God. And as we look at our passage this evening, verses 7 through 11 here in the second chapter, we see that Christ has commanded his people to love each other. Christ has commanded his people to love each other. And we'll see this evening that verses 7 and 8 are showing us that a commandment that is old and new. And verses 9 and 11 are showing us a commandment to love other believers. As we turn our attention, listen to what John wrote to us in verse 7. He started, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." I mentioned this last time we were together. John's starting this passage out the exact same way. He's saying a different word. This time he's using beloved, but what he's showing is this caring that he has for his hearers, this intimate relationship. He's concerned about them. He's addressing them as beloved, an endearing term. It's obvious that he cares about them as we move into his explanation of this commandment. And we remember, hopefully from last week, John was talking specifically about the keeping of God's commandments. But as we move into this passage, we see that John is narrowing down to one commandment in particular. He's bringing the focus in. And as we look at verse 7, we read at the end of the verse, "the word that you have heard." So it's obvious that he's rooting this commandment, this one commandment he's focusing in on. It's something that his hearers are aware of. It's something that they've heard. It's something they're very familiar with. It would make sense coming from their past Christian experience. And as we look through, you heard just a moment ago, the reading of our passage, as we look at the greater context, it's obvious that he's dealing with this commandment of love. And he's going to unpack that and explain it. This commandment to love, one that was proclaimed by Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, proclaimed by all of Scriptures, as we see it as we look through. In fact, we can turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and read what Moses wrote in a section where he's dealing with this very same topic, this loving your neighbor as yourself. In verse 18, Moses writes, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So see, all the way back in Leviticus, Moses is writing this commandment. And then as we come forward into the Gospels in Matthew, we see in chapter 22, Jesus has answered the Sadducees, and the Pharisees are not very happy about that. And they're thinking, how can we trick this Jesus? How can we mess with him? And so we read in verses 34 to 40 an exchange that happens. Matthew writes, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." So right off the bat, we're going in here. It's interesting. The Pharisee, he's not asking him a question because he wants to know the truth. He's asking Jesus this question to test him, to see what he will say. And this is what the lawyer, the Pharisee says. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, this is Jesus responding, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So we see this principle through Scripture clear, this commandment to love, from Moses to Jesus summarizing the law and the prophets with loving God and then loving your neighbor. But we see in verse 8, as we hear from what John wrote in verse 8, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." We see that John is showing us a new commandment. which is interesting because we just got through the fact that he had established that it was an old commandment, but now John has already flipped and said, no, it's also a new commandment. And he's going through this and he's showing that he's telling his readers, this isn't a new innovation. It's still rooted in that old commandment, but it's a new commandment in the way it's being experienced through Christ. We read in verse 8, the true light is already shining. It makes us think of the first chapter of John and his gospel when he's talking about Christ, the God-man, coming into this world. And what did he do? He came into this world as a light that shined the truth into the darkness. And he's tying these things together, this new commandment that is coming from Christ, the God-man. The true light is already shining. It's here. It's what I have been teaching you. See, one of the things that we begin to see is John's explaining that Christ is beginning to raise this commandment to a new level as we think about this commandment to love. And we see in John's gospel, as we turn to chapter 13, and we look at verses 34 and 35, it's the end of a section in chapter 13 where Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. And it's interesting, as we look at this, it ends with Jesus saying in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if we look at the context of what just happened, the disciples came together, and Christ stepped in, and Christ fulfilled the role of what usually a servant in the household would do. He washed the feet of his disciples. The teacher, the master, the rabbi, he was the one that lowered himself, washing their feet, loving them through service. And then as he gets through this situation, he's washed their feet. There's been some interaction where they didn't quite understand what's happening. And then he explains to them, this new commandment I give to you. Through his actions, he's showing them this love commandment is even greater amongst you than you realize. And let me show you how much greater it is. I loved you as a servant, with a servant's heart. He washed their feet, and then he's going to show them, not far from this night, he's going to die for them. He's going to truly love them, as the greatest way any man could show love for someone else is to die for them, saving them and redeeming them. This is Christ showing them he's elevating this old commandment, but yet a new commandment. He's bringing it to a new level of love. Well, we see in verses 7 and 8 here a commandment that is old and new. But in our final few verses, verses 9 to 11, we see a commandment to love other believers. In verse 9, as we read it, you'll see this. He's showing us a refusal to obey out of hate. As we look back to 1 John chapter 2, and we read what John wrote for us in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. He's describing a person who's claiming to be a Christian. They're claiming to be in the light. They're claiming to be a believer. They're claiming to have all the things that God's people have. They're claiming to be one of God's children. But in verse 9, it's very clear. He's saying, as you hate your brother, this person hates their brother, they're still in the darkness. It doesn't matter what they say. Their lifestyle is showing who they are. It made me think about it. It's funny, as the pastor was making fun of my fraternity background 30 minutes ago, right before we got going, made a joke. It was like, if you know what a fraternity and sorority are, the little Greek groups on college campuses, you've at least heard of them if you haven't been part of one. One of the things about them is that you know, you do all these things, you become a member, and then they have all these little secret ways to make sure everyone knows that you're a real member, and they tell you all these little secret things. Well, it would be like going around saying, well, I'm a member of such and such. And then when the members came up to you and did their little, you know, fancy secret handshake, or they said the words, and you couldn't respond, then everyone would know, oh, he's a fraud. He really isn't a member, or she really isn't a member. She's just saying she was, because she couldn't follow through. There's no backing it up. And we see here in verse 9, that the same issue. Someone's claiming to be a Christian. These people are claiming to be Christian. But because of their hatred for the brothers and sisters, they're showing that they are still in the darkness. And it's not just a mere irritation. It's not like a flare-up between, you know, friends, where you just get mad at someone. You don't see eye to eye, you butt heads. That's not what's being described here. What John is showing us is a real seated hatred, something that's consistent, an attitude towards the church and Christians, this a real hatred for them. Not just a crossing paths now and again of two believers, but a true hateful attitude. When we look back to John's gospel in chapter 15, it's interesting because Christ has something to say about those who hate the church. And as we look in verses 18 and 21 in John 15, we read, this is Christ speaking, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So Christ is telling his disciples here, when someone is attacking you, hating you, they're coming from the world. They're coming from an attitude of hatred towards God. And they're lashing out at you, as one of his children. And it ties right in here. As we see, even someone who might claim to be in the church, to hate God's people is to prove that you are of the world, that you're not one of God's children. I mean, think about it. How could you? If you constantly were angry all the time at Christians, for one reason or another, always angry at them, how could you be truly in fellowship with them and with God? If there was always something that just grated at you and irritated you about these Christians, you're always angry at the church, at some point you'd have to stop and ask yourself, I mean, I would hope someone would stop and ask themselves, am I really a Christian? Why do I have so much anger towards God's people and His church? How can I claim to be in the light? Well, we see in verse 10, an obeying out of love. Listen to what John wrote in verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So now we see a continual lifestyle of a Christian who loves other Christians, who's loving his brothers and sisters, a continual lifestyle that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not a natural bent. We don't naturally have this bent to love those who are different than us. Our unity comes through Christ. It doesn't come through other things. So it's very easy within God's church to have people that are very different, coming from different backgrounds, people that in the world it wouldn't make sense for them to have unity and be together. You would think, no, these people would be butting heads, they'd be grading each other, but in the church, the Holy Spirit brings unity to them in fellowship, unity through their union in Christ. And we see here, as we look at what John is writing about this obeying out of love, we see at the end of the verse, "In him there is no cause for stumbling." I think what he's saying here is that in the true believer, the cause of stumbling he's talking about is the true believer is not giving any stumbling blocks to his brothers and sisters. He's not doing anything that would cause stumbling for them. So that his love for his brothers and sisters would potentially even cause him to rein back maybe his own personality traits or something that would cause there to be a stumbling block for a brother or sister. And that wouldn't be if they had love for the church. This morning in our Sunday school, we were talking about church discipline. And I share a story about a man that I met earlier in his life. And I had found out, he had told me that when he was in probably high school, he was in a Reformed church, and he thought he had figured it out. Marijuana, weed, is a gift from God. He gave it to us. It grows like coffee beans. We should use it. And he had this whole big argument, and he went throughout the church to all the other young adults that were his age, and he, one by one, taught, just continued to proselytize them in this, you know, marijuana is a wonderful, beautiful thing, to the point to where there were a lot of young adults in this church who had now all begun to smoke weed, and a few of them, unfortunately, went to harder drugs. And so we talked about how he came under discipline, and when he came back in repentance, that when he came before the church, he was broken, and his repentance was that he had caused so much damage in the lives of other covenant children. And I do remember how broken he was about that, and telling me how much it upset him when he realized the damage he had done, what he had done to his brothers and sisters. Well, you know, it's not enough for us just to smile and be nice to each other as we think about how we love in the church. We need to begin with our prayer life for each other, lifting each other up. But it also involves the body life, being involved in each other's lives to the extent that we actually know what's going on. I mean, it's hard to know what to pray about when all you do is smile. How you doing? Wonderful. Good to see you this Sunday. And you move on. There's no interactions. There's no coming Wednesday night, spending time eating together. There's not getting together outside of church, not having conversations. Just, you know, asking people, what's going on? How can I pray for you? And without knowing that, you can't minister to your brothers and sisters through prayer. But you also can't do anything beyond that. How do you know the little things that they need that are so impactful in their lives? Things are so helpful. That's what we see this in verse 10. It's obeying out of love. But as we move to verse 11, we see that haters are unbelievers. Our last verse in our passage, John writes that whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is describing someone who's completely consumed by their hatred, and they've been consumed by the darkness that hatred has led them to. That hate has blinded them to the truth, hardened their heart to the gospel. The results of that hatred, and maybe some of the youth will understand this, but when you think about it, it's true. The saying that you hear, haters gotta hate. That's their nature. It's the nature of someone who's hating. Their fallen nature. I remember when I was younger in high school, and me and my friends, it was, now that I look back on it, it was amazing. Everybody hated everybody for something. I don't know what it was. There was something someone had, something you didn't have, or they were better than you and more talented, and there was just, everyone hated each other. I used to think I was so quick-witted and intelligent. My favorite thing, this was a while ago, so it dates me, but I used to tell people, go get their glass of Haterade and leave me alone. That was how I tried to deal with it. It was ridiculous. So everyone was hating each other. It was like our natural fallen condition. And we see here in verse 11, as we look at what happens to someone who's hating the brethren, they're in the darkness, they're walking in the darkness, they're moving in this direction. They're tied to this, they're blinded, they're stumbling around. And we think about, I mean, we see this everywhere. If there's one characteristic that if we're honest, when we look out at the world, that all of us, I would think, could agree on, is that there is a lot of hate. A lot of hate for a lot of reasons. I mean, think about a few weeks ago, the shooting that was down in Charleston. I mean, that was hate. I think about, our country's plagued with, in inner cities, you have these gang wars. What are you fighting over city blocks? Hating each other. ISIS, we see what they're doing. They're wanting to attack us this last weekend. We see policemen that were assassinated. We see this hate. And we can call it things. We put them in these little boxes. This is racism. This is terrorism. These are all these things. But those are symptoms of hate that's coming from this fallen nature that really only has one solution, only one prescription that will solve these issues, and that's the gospel. All these different things that are rooted in this hate, it's the gospel and the gospel alone that is the answer to these things. Well, as we look at our passage this evening, we saw a commandment that's old and new, and a commandment to love other believers. We saw that John was showing us that Christ has commanded his people to love each other. I think back to what I opened with, and I ask you, is blood really thicker than water? I mean, it's a nice little American saying that we use, probably even goes beyond us, but is blood really thicker than water? I would say it is if it's the right blood. If it's Christ's blood, it's definitely thicker than water. As we see that Christ redeeming his people, bringing them together into the household of faith, that would be the tightest family that there is. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to love our brothers and sisters the way that Christ has commanded, the way he's elevated this commandment, the way that he showed his disciples how they were to love within the body, the different ways that we can wash each other's feet the way he washed the disciples' feet, or the fact that we would be ready to either actually or in different ways die for our brothers and sisters. Maybe not physically die, but die to ourselves or die to certain things that we were were dear to us, that we could die to that for our brothers and sisters. And I would say that as we think of these things and how we can love the way that Christ has commanded us, the first thing is that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to equip us, because this selfless love is not something that just comes so natural, even with what we have left in this remnant of sin. We need God's grace to help us, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us these opportunities that we can love each other the way that Christ has commanded. We think about if we have a grudge with someone, it can be so easy to think, it's really their fault, and I'll forgive them when they see what an issue they've caused in my life. Well, now we need to go to them, ask for forgiveness, be done with it, go before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness so that we can move on as brothers and sisters. We think about within the church, we've been looking at these different tests. We've several evenings so far as what John's talking about. And what is it that a Christian is? This lifestyle. Well, what happens when one of us, and it's going to happen, when one of us falls flat on our face, how are we going to respond to a believer who's truly repentant? Are we always going to hold a grudge in the back of our mind? We're going to remember what they did? Or are we going to forgive them and minister to them as a brother and sister, as Christ has commanded to restore them as they come before the session, and the session has restored them? Or when someone tries to love you, will you just let them? And then watch it so you don't take advantage of the situation. But when someone shows love to you as a brother or sister, let them love you, and then go and look for another place to share Christ's love within the body. Well, you and I must always remember, as we think of this commandment to love, that Christ has commanded his people to love each other. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, even as we listen to it and think of it, it seems like such an easy command that you called us to, but Lord, without your grace and strength, Father, there is no way that we truly can love as selflessly within the church as Christ has called us to do. So we ask that you would pour grace out on us that we would be able to do that. We ask that, Father, you would take the words from this evening, take your word and bury it within our heart, work in each of us the way that you know we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.